we'd all open our Bibles this morning to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Excuse me, I'm getting that age where I have to start to use some reading glasses here. I'd like to read from verse 3 through verse 12. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. This enduring is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, God chose right, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from, in other words, they're put out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, at the time when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice in verse 10, it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. And in verse 12, he says, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. So he and his name being glorified in the saints. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, approach thy word this morning, believing, Father, that you have come down personally for us in this hour, and realizing, Father, that you've come down to bring forth a change first by the shout of the inner man, and then a change by the voice of the outer man. And so, Lord, we look forward with great anticipation to the going home of the Gentile bride, knowing that as we begin to fall apart in these bodies, knowing, as your prophet said, that there's nothing left in the soil, the food is rotten, the stress weakens the body, the food weakens the body, and so the bodies are not what they were meant to be. These bodies in a fallen condition. And you said that if you didn't shorten the days, no flesh would be saved. So, Father, we thank you for coming. We adore your presence. And we would ask that we would ever, ever be with you from here throughout all eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Be with us this morning, Father, and help us to, as we would open your word, we pray that you would quicken it to our soul. For as your prophet said so many times, any man can open the book, but it takes your divine presence to reveal it to us. And so, Father, we pray that you would quicken us to the day, to the hour of your great visitation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. You notice Paul, he says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And the very fact that you're able to endure them is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. What's God's judgment? It's his assessment. It's his choosing, his choice, And so the very fact that you're able to endure shows that God chose the right one for the test. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So we realize, and notice in verse 5 as well, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So we're looking then at Paul addressing the Thessalonians of the coming kingdom and how there'll be suffering involved with it. Now this morning I'd like to continue in our study of the book of Romans, and I thought this would be a good scripture to lead in because the same author wrote both Thessalonians and Romans. And in turning to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, and I'd like to subtitle this message, Saved by Hope. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, Paul is saying, I have assessed the value of our present day suffering, and I have compared them with the value of the glory which shall be revealed in us. And after weighing them both out carefully, I have made a conclusion. And that conclusion is that there is no comparison between the two. The short amount of time that we might suffer in this body, suffer in our spirit for our stand for the word, versus the immortal and eternal time that God has prepared for those that love Him. If you turn with me also to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we find Peter telling us the same thing, that the trial or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now notice he's telling us that the test itself, the test of our faith, the test of our revelation, will actually be found to be more precious than all the gold of the world. Now remember, we take with us only one thing. What's that? What did Brother Branham say that was? Character. That's the only thing you're going to take with you. So when we leave, who rules the world? Okay, through who? Who's the Antichrist? The Pope. So through the Catholic Church, right? How do they rule? What do they have that they can set themselves up above everybody else? We've got the gold. So this trial of your faith is more precious than all the gold. And who gets the gold? The church. So who wants the gold? The church. In other words, he's telling us that to get out of here is more precious, is worth a lot more, is more valuable than to stay behind. That the trial, the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's been tried by fire, even though all the dross has been burnt off, because it'll result in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's read on. Whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the end of your revelation, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And notice in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we cannot disassociate grace from revelation, because you're justified by what? Faith. And faith is what? Revelation. Therefore, your justification is because of a revelation. See, now, getting back to Romans then, Paul says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Here the words "earnest expectation" implies that there is an anxious and persistent expectation combined with the sense of watching. He says that the creature is anxiously and persistently observant and patiently waiting. Now, there is only one reason that I can think of that anyone would be found in a condition of persistently observant and patiently waiting. And that would be because of something so wonderful that has been promised to happen for you. Can anybody give me an example of someone who... Give me an example of yourself, Duane, in your life, where you have been anxious and persistently expecting. And so anxious and persistently expecting with a sense of watching that you patiently wait. Getting your license. All right. Sarah, give me an example. Well, you've just been watching and waiting because you know something good's going to happen. That's good. But let's bring it right down to where everyone can identify, and that is this. We all should identify with that. But the fact is, when you have a young child waiting for Christmas morning, the child is persistently observant, looking around everywhere, trying to peek behind the packages and everything else, wondering, what is it that I'm getting? And then patiently waiting, knowing they can't open it till the next morning. Now, there's only one reason, as I said, that I can think of that anyone would be found in a condition of persistently observant and patiently waiting, and that would be because something so wonderful has been promised to you, like a young child waiting for Christmas. You just well up inside with excitement and anticipation. Now, if something bad was promised to happen, you wouldn't patiently wait with persistent observance, but rather you would be trying with all your might to avoid whatever the thing would be. But Paul is speaking of a wonderful promise here, and it is this promise that creates the right sort of mindset that causes us to be persistently observant and patiently waiting. And in verse 20, he begins to tell us why. He says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." You're not the only one who has to go through life suffering one way or the other. In fact, Paul infers here that our greatest suffering is the fact that we have been made to be a faulty human being, or we've been made to be faulty in our human nature, not by any desire on our part, but it is God's will that we bypassed our theophany and we came to this world in a body of flesh that he refers to as corruptible flesh. But as Paul is stating here, we do have a promise that this corruption will put on incorruption. Now, as we said last week, you didn't ask to be put into a body that sins or is subject to sin. In fact, I don't think you like being in a body that's subject to disbelief, subject to error, subject to fault, subject to pain, subject to hurt, subject to getting your feelings hurt, subject to getting your body hurt, subject to being in pain when you wake up in the morning, or if you sleep on your shoulder wrong Anybody that's over 30 knows what I'm talking about. You wake up, you're stiff. We didn't ask to be put in bodies. They're subject to lust, subject to the desires of the flesh. But we bypassed our theophany. God didn't give us a chance. He placed us in these bodies of sinful flesh. Why? So that you would long to get out of this body of sinful flesh. Now, the world doesn't have that option. But those that are in Christ do. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40, he says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one thing, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, and one star differeth from another star in glory. So also, in the same manner, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, that which is dishonored, that which is weak, but it is raised a spiritual body, that which is raised in glory and that which is raised in power. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, or the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, speaking of us and speaking of Adam, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, he's earthy. And remember, the name Adam means red like clay. In other words, earthy, red like clay. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, this is not just speaking of the type of Adam being the first man, a man pulled by the flesh, and then come along Jesus as the second Adam, the Messiah, who although he was in the flesh, yet he was not ruled by his flesh, but by his spirit, because he never bypassed his theophany. His spirit man was joined. He knew all things. But Paul is also using this as a sort of pattern for all of God's elect sons and daughters, because he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 and 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's what we're in now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this is important for us to know, because this has to do with what Paul is speaking of in Romans 8. When he says that we have hope and that we are saved by hope, because we are placed in this earth for testing, and it seems that we have all flunked terribly the test. As Paul said in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, Paul said in Romans 3 and 10, he said, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not even one. Even Isaiah said back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. It separated us. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay. Thou art the potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are all thy people. Therefore we can see that we have all come the same way. There is no man that comes to this world holy. There is but one man that was born without a sexual union, and that was Christ Jesus. And let's face it, every man comes after the seed that was sown. So if you're born by sexual desire, you'll have sexual desire. But there was only one man that was born without sexual desire. He did not bypass his theophany, and therefore he knew the test and what it was all about. But Brother Branham said, when the Word of God struck the seed within us, we heard from our theophany. We begin to realize what life is all about. And this hearing from our theophany is what brings us into subjection to God's Word. Not the hearing, but the seed in us hearing. The seed in us being quickened, bearing witness with the Word of God. And that, brother, sister, is our hope, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8. You see, this body is not the real you. It is just a temporary housing for the real you. But when our spirit body comes into union with this body, actually this body that's been changed, and that won't happen until after we receive our body change, then there will be nothing that can tempt you away from God's Word. Did you hear what I said? You cannot fall. You cannot err. You cannot sin. No. There's nothing then that can separate you from the love of God. But first, we must receive that change. And only those who love God's appearing will receive it. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In reading from verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the rightly wise judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, in returning to our study of Romans chapter 8, I'd like to pick up at verse 50. Romans 8 and 50. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Where Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, this body as it is, it cannot and will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if this is so, then something has to happen to cause us to inherit the kingdom of God. And that something is out of your control. Paul continues by saying, "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Therefore, something has to happen to us to receive the kingdom and to enter into it. Now remember, there's a principle in the Scripture, every seed after its kind. That's the law of reproduction. Genesis 1:11. You plant a wheat, what are you going to get? Wheat. You plant a cockabur, you're going to get cockabur. You can't plant a cockabur representing corruption and get a wheat, unless somehow you're able to take a wheat and plant it inside of a cockabur seed. Then out of that cockabur will come forth a wheat. And that's what the new birth is all about. God places His seed in you. What's His seed? It's the Word. Where's that found? 1 Peter what? 1 and 22, 23 in there, yeah. In other words, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So you're born again by the Word of God. Now, in verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." This means simply that some will sleep, but not all will sleep. Some will have to go by the way of the grave, but not all will go by the way of the grave. but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible must put on what's incorruptible and fades and fadeth not away. The Word. So then this corruptible, this body, must put on what? The Word. See? For this, in other words, Brother Branham said, word upon word upon word. See? Builds up a body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then when Paul says this mortal must put on, he is saying it is a necessity in reference to what is required. If it must put on, it's a necessity in reference to a requirement to enter the kingdom. And if it is a necessity, then it has to happen first before we can inherit the kingdom. Therefore, it is part of God's whole plan of redemption. Bring us to earth first in an imperfect body to suffer in and to fail in miserably, and then to redeem us from this fallen state, this corruption, to a condition that is incorruptible, that cannot fail, that cannot fall. Brother Bass said, when you get your body changed, he said, if you can picture in your mind a dirty old scrangy mutt out in some burning dump, and you have the rubber burning and the smells and everything else, and that's you, and then one day you wake up and you're a human being, would you ever want to go back to being that scavenging little mongrel, scavenging through the dump to find something to eat through all the smell and everything else? You wouldn't want. He said, that's the comparison between what we are today and what we will be. It's hard to fathom. Hard to fathom. Verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you talk about a time of praise. You talk about a time of praising God. In fact, that's what Brother Branham spoke of when he talked about the order of the resurrection. From Be Not Afraid, Brother Branham said, blessed Savior, thou wilt guide us till we reach that healthful shore where the angel waits to join us in thy praise forevermore. We think of that great day, how that you have arranged it. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again the third day, even so those that sleep in Christ will God bring with him. For we say this to you in the commandment of the Lord, that we will not be as hindered. It won't hinder us when we're sleeping. And we watch the order of the resurrection. The first thing we get together, not until we get together will we go together to meet him. Mothers and fathers will meet one another. Children and loved ones will meet one another, and then be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And when we stand there, singing redemption songs, and angels with a circle around the earth will stand with bowed heads, not knowing what they're talking about, because they never was lost. They don't know what it means to be lost and to be found. But Lord, we know what it means. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham said, oh, what a consolation of waiting for that grand time. And if we should fall asleep before that great event, we are the promised people to come forth first. Oh God, we must see that we meet each other before we meet him. For God, knowing how to do things, knew that we would be longing to see mother and dad and the children before we meet the Lord. And he wants everything settled that when we meet him, we can just worship him and crown him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We long for that hour. From condolences to the Sadsliff family, he said, we not prevent or hinder those which are asleep. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then we meet one another first. And then stand before Him to crown Him the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, what a time of worship. When I see those precious ones I preached and labored through the years, my loved ones, and meet them all, and then together, hand in hand, standing in His presence, won't we worship Him? To know when we take off our crowns and lay them before His feet and say, "It was by Thy grace, Lord. We didn't merit a thing, but You brought it, but You brought us all together again with eternal life. We could never be separated no more, never have no more heartaches. Never will there be a funeral service among us. Never will there be flowers strewn along the graveyard. Never will there be..." And then together, hand in hand, stand in His presence, won't we worship Him? To know when we take off our crowns and lay them before His feet and say, "It was by Thy grace, Lord. We didn't merit a thing, but You brought us all together again with eternal life. We could never be separated no more, never have no more heartaches, never be no more funeral services among us. Never will there be flowers strewn along the graveyard. Never will there be an ambulance or no medicine to take. There'll be nothing but just living in the Lord, with the Lord, with each other, to enjoy eternal life. And, of course, that's for eternity. Gary, no more medicines to take. No more heartaches. No more sorrow. No more funerals. No more flowers by the graveside." From the Message testimony, he said, "The trumpet of God shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first." Quoting 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 16. "Then we which are alive and remain..." Did you notice the order of the resurrection? "Shall be caught up together with them." We meet each other before we meet Him. Be caught up together to meet them, with them, to meet the Lord in the air. See? He's God. And then when He wants to be worshipped, that's what His very nature is to be worshipped, because He's God. And He knows if we were there, that we'd be looking around out of the corner of our eyes to see if one another's there, if we made it. And then it wouldn't be the complete way of free worship. You'd kind of be hindered in your worship if you're wandering around, you know, "Did He make it? Did she make it?" He says, "So He lets us get together first. The resurrection. To see our loved ones. To see that they made it." When we stand there and we know that we've met each other and we've greeted each other, and then to stand by Him who caused it all to happen, oh, hallelujah, and sing the songs of redemption. As Brother Jack has so many times made the statement, when angels will circle the earth with bowed heads because they don't know what we're talking about. See? Because they never have been redeemed. But we have been redeemed. And how we'll crown Him the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Listen, until you've suffered, you don't know what it's like to enjoy good health. Young children don't appreciate their health. That's why they try so many different things. But until they've suffered in their body, they don't know what it's like to enjoy a good, young, healthy body. And until you've fallen time and time and time again in sin, and you've gone through the anguish in your soul, pleading before God, you don't understand what grace is all about. And the angels won't understand but we do. Because there's not one person in here that was born without sin. Not one person in here that was not shaped in iniquity, that did not come forth to the world speaking lies. Therefore, what kind of people ought we to be? Paul continued in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58 by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, in returning to Romans 8, I'd like to continue at verse 23. Where Paul said, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" In other words, what does the word hope mean? Earnest expectation. Well, if the little kid is earnestly expecting, then he hasn't got it yet, has he? But now if he's opened up the present and it's there, it's no longer an earnest expectation. You can enjoy it, take it out, ride it, whatever. And Paul says that "But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." That's the only thing we can do, is with patience wait for it. In other words, if we believe it, and if it is not yet here, then we will have to wait for it. And if we know that it is not in our hands and in our timing, but it's all in God's timing, then we must patiently wait. And that is the key to what Paul is telling us here. And while we are waiting, God's Spirit will help us, Paul says. He'll help us in our spirit to know what things we should even pray for. In verse 26 he says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Notice in verse 28 then, "And we know then that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." Now, why? Why do all things work together for your good? Is your future a happenstance? You don't know it? You might not know it, but does God not know your future? Does he know your future? Does God know tomorrow? You might not know tomorrow, but there's one who holds tomorrow. He knows tomorrow. What is predestination? Comes from two words, pre-destiny. In other words, your destiny has been predetermined. It's like a seed. Everything in that seed, all it takes is light, water, to make it manifest what's in there. It takes light to bring it forth. And he says, "Likewise, he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know then that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." In other words, that he might be the pattern. And we can take this back to 1 Corinthians 15 again to see what Paul, that Paul's speaking the same thing here. He's telling us that, hey, what are you worried about? God has everything under control. Not under control like you or I could have under control. Because we couldn't guarantee anything. But God who made you and God who made me And God, who made the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein, has promised us that everything will work together for your good. Because you not only love Him who first loved you, but because He called you as His elect. Therefore, He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If He called you, then you're as good as glorified. In other words, He's taken care of it. Hallelujah. Brother, sister, we serve a very great God. From three kinds of believers, Brother Branham said, don't put off tomorrow what can be done today. That's right. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds tomorrow. That's the main part. We know who holds tomorrow. From who is this? He said, God keeps His covenant. He makes His promise. And you and I can make one and have to break it. Because you just don't know what tomorrow holds. But God cannot make one and then break it. Because He knows what tomorrow holds. See? He knows all about our troubles and what is. And He knew all about... He knew all that would be before it was. Before the foundations of the world, He knew just exactly who would be and who would not be. Then we find in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus tells us three attributes which make up His sheep. Because Brother Brown said, God knows who is and who isn't. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear His voice this morning? He says, and I know them. And they follow me. Then in the next verse, He makes those sheep. Now let me ask you this. He says, my sheep hear my voice. How many hear the voice of God in this hour? And He knows you. You know that. And you follow Him. How many are following the voice that they hear in this hour? How many then believe you are God's sheep? Then He has a promise for you. Verse 28. And I give unto them, they don't earn it, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And neither shall any man, pope, prelate, governor, president, shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Therefore, we should never worry about tomorrow, for we know who holds tomorrow. And we know that He is more than able to protect us from what is surely to come upon this earth. Now, the fact of it is, the curse of Deuteronomy 28 is not for the elect. The curse is not for the elect. It is not for you. Now, the more I think of the impending depression which is on its way, the more that I realize that I must be completely dependent on the One who holds tomorrow. For we can do no more to change what is coming pertaining to the depression and protecting ourselves from it than we can of protecting ourselves from the plagues that are as certain to follow. Now remember when we preached on the oncoming storms of judgment a couple years ago, and we brought out how Brother Branham in the Scripture promised an oncoming storm of plagues. Remember when we sat down, I think it was a Wednesday night, and we listened to those 40 quotes of Brother Branham concerning the plagues that are to come? I'd like to ask the question. How many of you got worried about that? How many of you really worried that you were going to get those plagues? No, you kind of... So, okay, this is what's coming. God will protect us. Is that not what went on in your mind? How many of you went into shock and tried to hide out from the world and from coming into contact with people in this world just to avoid those plagues that are coming? Well, I'd like to ask the question then, why should we treat this oncoming storm of depression any different? Why should we be afraid of this depression that's coming on the earth? We should rather rejoice because it only means that our redemption is drawing closer. We should be happy because it is our deliverance. The same water that destroyed the earth is the same water that raised up Noah above the earth, that separated him from the things of this world. The same depression that will destroy the world and its economy is the same thing that will separate you finally from the cares of this life. We should not be worried. And in fact, Brother Bram told us not to worry. Jesus told us not to worry. Take no thought for tomorrow. If God provided for the sparrows and clothe the sparrows, won't He clothe you, O ye of little faith? We should not be worried, and in fact, Brother Bram told us not to worry. Just use your head and don't be stupid about what you're doing. Should we then not prepare? I didn't say that. But I do think that we should be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Because if we are to go before all of this transpires, then what things that you do have will be useful for those that are left behind. And as far as your water is concerned, you'll be able to give a glass of water in His name. And so you will most certainly be blessed on the other side and on this side as well. Then the main thing that we should be doing is making sure that we are ready to leave this world behind. Are we ready in our spirit? Are we looking forward with great anticipation to the going home? Because that's where we've entered. This is the period of time that is called the going home time. Brother Ram called it that. From time of decision, he said, this message has traveled from the east all the way to the west, and we're on the west coast right now. It can't go any further, because if it does, it'll go back east again. It's evening time. It's evening time in civilization. They've kept bitten or biting and carrying on and taking. They bit off an atomic bomb off the tree of knowledge. What are they going to do with it? Destroy themselves. Civilization is at the end. The church is created and denominated and twisted and turned and all kinds of isms and so forth until it's at the end. Human life's at the end. Why? They got no more respect for one another. Human life is at the end. Why? Because there's no more respect for one another. I think if there's one thing that we can do is to begin to show more respect for one another. Because Brother Branham said there's coming a time when there would be no love outside the bride. They got no more respect for one another. And motherhood's at the end. Everything seems to be at the end. What is it? It's the evening time. That's the time that the church is going home. From Christ is the mystery. He said, notice, redeeming back with Him. Going home, back to eternal life in a human body, eating, drinking, living forever. Isaiah said they'll build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They'll not build and another take it. The children won't take it, but they'll be there with their offspring. He'll build it and stay there. Amen. He don't build and another eat. He builds and eats Himself. Amen. What is it? His bride going back with Him, redeemed back to the original Adam and Eve again, for it has left behind. They look back at the cross and see the death that's been paid, and now by faith we are resurrected with Him, sitting in heavenly places right now, looking back to what redeemed us, waiting for the husband to come and to march on home with Him. From recognizing your day, Brother Bram said, they're in the homeland, speaking of Israel, They're in the homeland for that, waiting where they are. Everything is positionally placed. As a minister of the gospel, I can't see one thing left but the going of the bride. And the bride has to be taken away before they could recognize what's happened, before Israel could recognize what's happened. They were bound, scattered, They were scattered, blinded, and now gathered. What's left? The bride to be taken out of the way, waiting for the going of her bride. So the prophets of Revelation 11 can call them to the Feast of the Trumpets to make them to recognize what they have done. It's not going to happen in Israel till we're gone. When we're gone, when we're out of the way, then the Spirit of God can come upon them. See? So don't be looking. It's fine to see what's happening in Israel, but don't get so focused there that that's got to happen. We're going to be gone first. God's got to get us out of the way. See? Now, from invisible union of the bride, he says, we're in the last days. We all know that. And we're ready for the coming of the Lord. Notice number one. The thing to do is to separate yourself from all sin. Number two, separate yourself from anything that pertains to the world. Don't love the world or the things of the world. Number three, let no man by his creed deceive you. And number four, you stay right straight in the promise of God, the Word of God. And that Word, if it's the Word for this day, number five, God will vindicate it to be so. If He doesn't, it's not the Word of this day. The word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work in this day. No, sir. That was for Pentecost. This is for the bride, the going home of the bride. We got something different. The Pentecostals represented that again. But we're in the bride age. No more than the word of Noah would have worked in the days of Moses. No more than Moses' law would have worked in the time of Paul here. He tried to tell them, you're dead to that, and you cannot have that. Church, you, who I'm speaking to tonight, across the nation, that would be all of us, if you've separated yourself from denomination and all the filth and things of the world, and all those things that keeps you in man-made creeds and orders and things like that, you separated yourself, look up. Get ready. The fire is going to fall one of these days. God's going to let Him come in a sight to behold. Would you be ready when He comes? Would you be ready to go up with Him when He comes? The secret rapture of the supernatural bride shall be made from mortal to immortality. Be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for Your word today. Realizing the whole purpose of us being in this flesh is to realize how much we need You. And by allowing us to bypass our theophany, therefore we've entered a body that is corruptible. We live in a house that is corruptible. One that needs healing. One that needs saving. One that falls constantly. As Your prophet said, we backslide 1,000 times daily. Yet knowing that this has nothing to do with Your promise. Your promise has nothing to do with our condition, but has all to do with Your word. And You who gave the word have come down in this hour to perform it and to bring it to pass. Therefore, Father, we just commit ourselves unto Thee. We ask, Father, that we might be a bride church, and that we might be a bride family, and that we might be a bride individual. Lord, we commit ourselves. We apply the token. We call upon the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We profess and confess those things which You've done. We recognize, we hear, and we act upon. You said, my sheep, hear my voice. We've heard Your voice. And they will follow. And we're following. Then You promised us eternal life. And that we would never perish. And so when these things, these curses come upon the earth, they're not for us. They're not for us. As your prophet said, the third poll was to the totally lost, but it was for the elect. We'll benefit by the curse because it'll separate us from the things of this world. But it's not the end. No, not the end. For we have no end. You've given us eternal life. It lays within the soul. But that eternal life is welling up within us. And we know at the voice, at the resurrection, we'll receive a body that's commensurate with the eternal life that's in our soul. In other words, a body that'll be eternally young, eternally healthy. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to the process of the going home. We ask, Father, that we might have our focus on You and on Your promise, not on the curse, not on the depression that's coming, not on these things that are going to destroy the world. We have nothing to do with those things, but that our promise, our focus would be on You and on going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to have the musicians come forward and we'll sing in closing. We'll sing that song, Lord, I Want to Know You More. Let's just stand to our feet and we'll worship Him.
Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love. Lord, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Lord, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and know Your mind, to look into Your word, stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know. Deep within my Oh.